We're going to be in Psalm 44, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, it'll be up here on the screen, but you can go and turn there, Psalm 44. Kiddos, you can also be dismissed, specifically older kids, but if we have class for younger kids, if you want them back there as well. And so, yeah, Miss Amber's at the door and leading them out now. So we are in the book of Psalms tonight, and so we spend the summer in the Psalms, and that's a very intentional thing for our community, really to help shape and give a vision for us of what it really looks like to be not only unified with the church long term in praying the Psalms and in dwelling in the Psalms, but also even just for our own personal health. Of the Psalms are so much of an expression of what it means to be human and what it means to have the human experience, that it reorients us. And so tonight we're going to be in Psalm 44, and this is a continuation from Psalm 42 and 43. Those were both, a lot of people put those Psalms together as an individual lament, as an individual expression or crying out of longing to God. Psalm 44 is the communal expression of this. It's the community coming together and crying out an expression to God of longing and of his provision, of his love, and of his goodness. So before we start tonight, and before we read this passage as we do, we're going to be talking specifically about clinging to God's goodness tonight, clinging to God alone. And so I want to just maybe ask the question of what do you feel like in your life, or even in your relationship with God, are the things that you cling to? When push comes to shove, when you're having a hard day, what are those things that you run to? What are the things that you hold tightly, hold dear? It may be a really good thing. It may be something that you're like, man, my spouse. It may be my kids. It may be my reading of the Bible. It may be my job. I love my job. I love to do what I do. I love the place that I live. What are those things that give you security, comfort, joy in the midst of a really hard day? Man, I can just binge on The Man in the High Castle on Amazon Prime, and I'm secure, right? I'm going to claim. Anybody watch that show? Yeah? Okay, thank you very much. What are the things, I mean, binge watching something, you know, many of you are Friends fanatics. Still, guys, it was the 1990s, early 2000s. Move on. Just kidding. No. So what are those things that you cling to that you're like, oh, man, this is just so enriching to me? And so we're gonna really look at, from this psalm, what does it look like to cling to God's goodness or to God alone? So go ahead and stand with me, and let's read the word together. Psalm 44, verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm, and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our enemies, with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter. You have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, a cent, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and the shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us in the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign god, would not God discover this? And he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. You can take a seat. So we're gonna look at clinging to God's goodness, holding fast to God's love, provision, goodness, even in the midst of difficulty. And you can hear it, right? Even already from this psalm, it's pretty clear of like, man, we've had major victory and we're experiencing major defeat, and what the heck is going on? And so this is all about the community of faith expressing, God, we are going to cling to you no matter what. My wife grew up in Texas, and one of her mentors as a child expressed to her this analogy of relationships or of things in life, that the things that you hold tightly to are the things that potentially and can harm you. Okay, the things that I have a closed fist around are the things that sometimes are dangerous. And so how do we live this open-handed, open-fisted life of, you know, if I have to have, you know, this show, or if I have to have my spouse, if I even have to have this from God, then am I holding on to God himself? Am I holding on to God's goodness? We're going to look at four R's in clinging to God's goodness: receiving God's goodness, reclaiming God's goodness, releasing God's goodness, and requesting God's goodness. Receiving, reclaiming, releasing, and requesting. Okay, so first, receiving God's goodness is this first section, verses 1 through 8. And this is all about the psalmist declaring that the community has expressed God's great deliverance. God, we've heard with our ears, and our fathers have told us of the great things that you have done. You may have family or friends that really are rocks for you, that help declare the things of God to you, that help turn your eyes to the goodness, the deeds performed by God. In verse 2, you drove out the nations, but them you planted. You planted us deeply. You took care of us. You provided soil for us that we could flourish in. You afflicted other people, but them, our heritage, you set us free. We were brought from Egypt, from the place of sorrow and of bondage, and you have set us free in an open pasture. For not by our own sword did we win the land. It's not by our own strength. It's not by our own wisdom. If we think about this idea of not by our own sword did we do it, I mean, you have this sort of like an active fight of like, not by my own strength did I accomplish this salvation, not by my own wits, not by my own training, not by my own experience did I win this abundant life, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. What I think is beautiful about this section right here is the psalmist's declaration that when God looks upon you, there is delight. When God comes to you, there is provision and power. There is salvation and deliverance. The light of his face delights in his people. And this is a very experiential thing. This is not just I want to have security and I want to have comfort, but this is a very, delight is a very internal emotional thing, right? Delight is not just like, oh yeah, that was really fun. Delight is satisfaction. Delight is, as the psalmist would later say, honey to our lips. It is the sweet goodness of God. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. This provision of God, this delight of God, moves the psalmist to say, you are my God. And the reality is that in the gospel of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, the declared news of Jesus, that he has come to earth, God in the flesh, to make all provision for mankind, to come and live the life of complete perfection, but not only of perfection towards God, but perfection towards man, of joy and of kindness towards man, of deliverance and salvation towards man. The gospel is not just a story of God doing something up above and around. The gospel is something that God has done in reality, in the earth, in actual history, showing us the delight of his face. The gospel is about God sending his son Jesus to die for you and I and raise him from the dead so that you can know he delights in you. God did not do that, sending Jesus, because he just wanted to have an experiment. He didn't do it because he, I'm just like thinking super sadistically, like it's not because like God wanted to like kill his own son. God sacrificed the relationship with his son, sent him to earth so that you and I would know his delight. That the woman who bled for 20 years, the children who were epileptic and paralytic and demon-oppressed would know the pleasure and delight of God's face. And that not only happened in the life and the ministry of Jesus, but that was accomplished for all time in his resurrection from the dead, showing that you and I, your neighbor, my neighbor, are the delight of God. He delights in us, which is why he sent Christ for us. This psalm reflects Romans 8 pretty simplistically, and I'm going to read this from Romans 8 in regards to God's delight in you and in me. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is the one who declares his delight. Who is to condemn us? Ourselves, our neighbor, our spouse? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding. He is making intercession. He is being the bridge between us, showing God's delight. God is for us. So what we've learned from this psalm first is what we can cling to. Clinging to God's goodness requires that we experience it. We have to experience God's goodness. So my question for you tonight in this section is, are you receiving God's goodness? Are you receiving God's delight? Because he's giving it. It is a question of, are you receiving it? And not just in an intellectual way, and not just a, oh yeah, that sounds like good, a good idea, but in the depth of your being, are you open-handedly receiving? Man, God delights in me. One of the most helpful things for me in this has been meditating on three phrases. And you can take like a minute a piece and just like repeat the phrase and just kind of let your mind mull over, dwell on this phrase. The first one is this: Jesus, you are the beloved Son of God. That Jesus was the perfect, all of God's blessing and love poured out in Jesus. Jesus, you are the beloved Son of God. Okay? First phrase. Minute just dwelling on who Jesus is and the loved Son of God. Second phrase. Jesus, I am the beloved Son of God. That all that you say about Jesus applies to me when I trust him. I am your beloved Son. And then third is, Jesus, we all, my neighbor, is the beloved Son on whom your favor rests. So I'm just going to take a minute, take 30 seconds, and I just want you to, we're going to be exercising here tonight. So you're going to stand up. Everybody stand up. And I want you to put out your hands just in front of you. Just as a signal or significance of, I want to receive God's delight. Just meditate on God delights in you. Thank you very much. You can take a seat. Again, God delights in you because of his provision in Christ. God delights in you as we are identified with Christ. God delights in you and has poured out his love and abundance towards you. Even as the psalmist declared, in God we have boasted continually. We will give thanks to your name forever. This leads us to a place of just saying, thank you, Jesus, for your great delight. Verse 9, but you have rejected us. Man, how does that work? This is the beauty of the Psalms, is that it takes the experience of life, the experience of those who trust in God, and say, God, this is all, this is true, that you delight in this, that you do these amazing things. But right now, that's not the case. Right now, you've rejected us and disgraced us. Haven't gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back. You've made us like sheep for slaughter. You've sold us for a trifle. Do we not even cost $3? You've made us the taunt of our neighbors. So this section is all about reclaiming God's goodness. Okay, so the first one is receiving God's goodness. This is reclaiming God's goodness. Because what the psalmist is doing here is he's believing God's goodness and delight enough to put God to the test. You hear that? He's believing God's goodness and delight enough and almost like, hey, God, you delight in us, but this is the case. I'm believing that you're delighting in us, but that's not what I'm experiencing right now. This isn't what I'm feeling right now. This isn't what my circumstances are telling me right now. But how is this the case, is what he's doing. He's not throwing out God's goodness. Because what can be typical of us in a difficult situation is we then question, is God even good? Does he even delight in me? When we're going through a really hard time, does God delight in me? Does God love me? Does God care for me? And the answer to all those things is a resounding yes. But what we can do with those is we can say, yes, all those things are true. And so I'm gonna put that back on God and say, God, what's going on? Why am I experiencing this? Verse 15, all day long my disgrace is before me. My shame has covered my face. I'm not experiencing your delight. And so in almost like first experience, sometimes for me in my faith was I was far from God. I was apart from God. I was involved in church and different things, but I wasn't really like feeling like me and God were kind of tight. Me and God were together. And so my first experience was this like almost like otherworldly experience of like, man, God is huge and delightful and beautiful and amazing and wow, like awe-inspiring, and we can experience this great beauty of God, but then reality smacks us in the face and it's like, that was a really like cool trip, but this is reality. And so what we need to remember and what we do in light of this psalm is we reclaim God's goodness. We put God's goodness back into the situation and say, hey, I'm not experiencing it right now, but I'm still going to claim it. And this is not like health, wealth, prosperity stuff, because the actual people of God are experiencing destruction and darkness. But they are still clinging to God's goodness. I really, really struggled to come up with an illustration for this, because my experience has been that there's really nothing else in my life that has played out like my relationship with God in this. Example, my relationship with my wife is a huge blessing, and I love her, and she is a great, great gift to me. When I met her at 18 years old, I was a wreck, and she helped put me back together. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So, but she is not my delight. She is not the one whom I'm going to cling to for all eternity. She is not the one who is going to satisfy me. She is not the one, when we're going through a really hard time, that's going to be able to reclaim my soul. She's going through a hard time herself. She's going through a hard time. I'm going through a hard time, not like currently, but like just in life. My kids, like I can cling to my kids, but my kids are, they're going to leave the house and they're going to have their own life, and man, they're still going to be my kids, but I can't cling to my kids for all things. In the darkest of days, my kids can't pick me back up. I think I express that in the sense of this heartbeat of this psalm for me is God is the only place that we can cling to in all emotion and all experience that is the rock solid place of provision and love, and as Jesus would put it, salvation. It is the only place that is secure and where healing is found. I can experience healing from and through and in my wife, but she is a picture of the clinging and the relationship that I have with God. I can experience goodness and joy in my children, but they are pictures of God, broken pictures of God to me. When we cling to other things and go through these hard times, we cannot claim the innate goodness and power and salvation and joy and greatness of anything else other than God. And so what the psalmist does here is he reclaims God's goodness. Jesus experienced this in his ministry. In John 9, we have this story where there's a man who's born blind. And the leaders come to Jesus and they ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? Assuming that the man sinned or his parents sinned or somebody did something wrong so that this bad thing was happening, which is exactly what the psalmist is saying here. Verse 17, why has all this come upon us? We haven't forgotten you. We haven't been false to your covenant. We haven't turned our back from you. We're like staying secure with you, but yet you still forget us, but yet you're still not delivering us. And Jesus' answer to the situation of who sinned that this man was born blind was no one. There's no reason why this circumstance has come in your life that it's not for your sin. There are circumstances in our life that happen because of sin, aka wrong choices, things that we choose to rebel against God with, and we make the decision anyway. There are consequences for that. Sometimes we are the recipient of those consequences when somebody else sins and we are sinned against, okay? Hard situations. But in all of those things, Jesus says, in this specific situation with the man born blind, he says, this man didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, no one sinned against him, but this happened so that the power of God might be displayed. Point I'm making is this. There are going to be hard circumstances that you will walk through that are not your fault, that you did not cause. There are going to be circumstances that are not other people's fault, that someone, that's a hard one. Because we live in a fallen world and there are so many like implications of that. But I think the truth is that what these guys are experiencing is, man, God, we haven't done anything wrong. Why is this happening? And the reality is we don't know why. We just know it is. We don't know why a bad thing is happening, but it is. So here's my question. If we don't know why, then what do we do with it? How do we move forward with it? How do we live in the midst of it? Not because we did something wrong, but just because it's a broken world. Verse 22 answers it for us. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The psalmist releases all things into God's goodness. He says, even though this situation is exactly the opposite of what I expected, what I desired, and what I'm longing for, this situation is where I'm at, and for your sake, I will live in it. For your sake, I will bear it. I would be willing to be killed all day long for your sake. What would drive a person to come to the point of saying, God, you've disappointed me in what I'm experiencing, but I'm gonna experience this, and it could even get worse, and I'm gonna trust you. There has to be a very firm foundation of God's goodness for someone to say that. There has to be a deeply rooted truth, not just an experience of, man, I've experienced all of God's blessings and it's amazing, but I'm going to claim God's truth in a situation that's really hard. And even if it gets harder, I'm going to trust. For your sake, O God, I will bear it. I don't know if there's a difficult situation that you're walking through or have come from, but I think what I want us to do in this instant of trusting that God's goodness is more powerful and believable and experiential than we can ever experience is taking the worst nightmare that I have, taking the worst experience that I'm having, and holding it up to God and saying, even if this is the case, I'm going to trust you. This is what Romans 8 says, after it says that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What can separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate us from the love of God? Can our worst nightmare separate us from the love of God? No. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed. All the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The psalmist and Paul in Romans releases their own ideas of what God should do and says, God, whatever you want to do, I'm going to trust. And I'm going to claim your goodness. I'm going to release my own expectations and offer my life into your hands. So it starts with receiving God's goodness. We then go to reclaiming God's goodness, even in the midst of difficulty. We claim that God is good. And then we come to a point of releasing. So in this idea of releasing, I just want to take 30 seconds for maybe a situation that you may be experiencing either currently or something that you see coming. And I want you to hold out your hands. You don't have to stand up this time in your seat. Hold out your hands as a declaration of faith that no matter what may come, trusting God's goodness is better and is my security that is holding me. So what we're doing with our hands is we're almost saying that these hands are not only offering, but these hands are God holding us up in our moment of desperation and say, Lord, may I believe that your goodness and love and provision is carrying me. So just offer up your hands, showing that God's love and provision is holding you even beyond your worst circumstances. Just take 30 seconds, reflect on God's holding of you. Lord, thank you that you are the one who holds us. That even in the darkest of nights, when we can look back and say, man, how good, God, you were in this season, but I'm not experiencing this right now. God, would we see and believe and trust and know that in those darkest of days that you are the one holding us, that you are the one providing for us, that your love is surrounding us. And would we release and offer our own lives to the point of saying, Lord, if you want it to get worse, I'm game because I trust you. Lord, would we be a people that live in such a way that your hand is the one guiding us, your hand is the one holding us, and that we don't have to cling to our security and our comfort and our joys, but that we get to release those and say, Lord, you can take those away and I'm still going to trust. And I'm going to trust not because of my own effort and my own strength, but I'm going to trust because you're good and because of the provision that you've given to me. Lord, would we be people who in the darkest of nights say, Lord, I offer my body to you, all things to you, trusting into your hand of goodness and of love. For your sake, oh God, we will experience it. Because we know that you are greater. Amen. The gospel, the reason we can pray that, the reason we can say that, the reason we can believe this, guys, is because the gospel is that Jesus experienced that and then was raised from the dead. That Jesus experienced the darkest of nights. He experienced where he did not want to go and was honored and exalted in the heavens. That God's love was poured out upon him and upon us through the darkness. I'm going to read this from one of the commentaries that I read this week. The questions of faith usually do not receive an answer. When we're in those dark nights and we ask why, we usually don't get an answer. The reason for and purpose of suffering for the people of God find no answer or resolution in this psalm. There's neither despondency, there's neither depression or I give up, or evidence of anger with God. The voice of the collective and individual want to express, or lament, express the difficulty of suffering, but don't know the cause. Here's the catch. But the mood is of confidence in the Lord, who has been set. That's been set by the beginning of this passage, the delight of God. It is faith that looks up to God for deliverance. Basically saying, in those dark nights, we can rest secure because of God's delight and receiving his delight in the first two stanzas. Here's the catch, 23. The psalmist not only receives it, reclaims it, and offers it to God, but now he requests that God delivers. He actively believes that God will come through. He doesn't live as a victim. He lives as a victor, but not in his own strength and in his own power, but only in God's. Verse 23, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Verse 25, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. What I love about this request in verse 25 specifically is that the psalmist doesn't pick up his sword and say, God, you're not doing it, so I'm going to. He doesn't say, man, I was saved by your hand, but my hand is stronger at this point. He says, my circumstances aren't what I want them to be. I'll go worse to trust you, and my soul will be bowed down to the dust, and my belly will cling to the ground unless you come to help. This is the cry of faith. This is the cry of salvation to say, I trust in nothing else but in you. I will lay prostrate until you come to my help. The good news of the gospel in all of this is that God will and does and is coming to our help. He is awake. He is not sleeping. He is not hiding his face. He is not selling us for a trifle. And he is not disgracing us as the day is long. He is our Father who cares and provides for every breath that we breathe. He is the Father who sent the Son to show his love and his kindness. He is the Father who broke the bonds of Satan so that we do not have to live as captors or as captives. He has come and has awakened our own selves with his goodness and his glory so that we would be able to say, Lord, I trust you. Romans 8 ends it this way. In all these things, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The one thing I want you to hear is that the Psalms confront us with the problem that our experience in life is hard. And that the Christian life, in even the victory that is given to us in Jesus, is brought to challenge. But what I want you to hear more than anything else is that in the midst of the challenge, God's delight and love is even more present than you realize. It is the thing, it is the one truth that is actually even sustaining you in that situation. And so if you are experiencing the dark night, And if you will experience the dark night, if you're coming out of experiencing the dark night, may we rest and believe and trust that God delights in us, in his Son, that nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate you from God's love, even the worst circumstances. Let me pray for us, and worship team, you can come up, or in Justin, yeah. Lord, thanks that you are the great lover of our soul. And thank you that you delight in us and you give us your love even when we feel like we're not experiencing it. Lord, I pray for myself and for us. Lord, when we have those hard days, when we cling to things that allure us, that Lord, we would know that we are being clung to by you, and that your love is sustaining us, your goodness is sustaining us, your love and provision are surrounding us. And as this psalm ends with a request, that you would rise up, O Lord, and deliver. Lord, would you give us the boldness, the trust, the confidence as your people to beg for your deliverance. Lord, thank you for your delight. Thanks that you look upon us with joy. Thanks that you sent your Son Jesus to prove your love for us. It's in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen.